Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3. So would you please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we're going to look at verses 7 to 14, but we're going to read 1 to 15. Philippians 3, 1 to 15. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have some reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you should otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, for this is your word. It is trustworthy, it is inerrant, it is sufficient for all that we need. And we need it, and we need to hear this word this morning. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us open our minds to understand the scripture. Pray that you would give us strength to the listener to listen, strength to me to be able to preach, to be faithful to the word. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work among us. Help us, Lord, as we press on even now. We pray and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my title of this sermon this morning is Losing, Gaining, and Pressing On. Losing, Gaining, and Pressing On. I wonder how would you describe the Christian life? Of course, you could describe it in so many ways, but if any of those descriptions include that the Christian life is a beneficiary relationship, then there is something dangerously wrong in your understanding of the gospel. What do I mean by beneficiary relationship? Back in the day, I've seen a picture that maybe sums up how Christianity is pictured in the mind of a whole lot. And the picture is, here is Christ and there is a little kid. Little kid is holding a small teddy bear. And here's Christ holding behind his back a bigger teddy bear, hiding it. And he is asking the child to give me yours, because Jesus have a bigger surprise for you. If that is what we understand of the Christian life, then this is false Christianity. It's a Christianity that is built on, what is Christ going to give me if I'm going to give him this that I have? Is he going to give me a bigger and better life? Is he going to give me a bigger and better marriage? Is he going to give me a whole lot of kids or ability to raise them rightly? Is he going to give me a lot of money? And you see a whole lot of that on the television, sadly. That this is the Christ that is drawn. And this is the Christ that is attractive to the natural man. What is Christ going to give me? Paul, on the other side, understood rightly what is Christianity and the Christian life is all about. So here in this text of Philippians chapter 3, the apostle is writing from his cell about this glorious understanding of Christ. First, before I get to verse 7, I want to look at the gospel of Christ, the treasure. The gospel of Christ, the treasure. Beloved, when we came to Christ, and even now if you are an unbeliever, you don't know nothing of Christ, we're not offering a puny small Christ that you can exchange something with him. Christ is the treasure. That is what is offered in the gospel. Christ is a treasure. Then you must come and lay all and get him. But you're not getting him by laying all. You're getting him by faith. He is the jewel. He is the gold that you're getting. How are you getting it? You're not buying it by money. You are receiving it by faith. A saving faith, again and again, is the hand that receives Christ, the treasure. Does not do anything to get that treasure. You cannot exchange and buy a treasure with filthy rags. You cannot. Paul is writing on Philippians 3 and saying, in his long fight with this group, the Judaizers, and by the way, in verse 2, when he said, look out for the dogs, he means the Judaizers. How did we know that? Because he goes on to say, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are the Judaizers. Who are the Judaizers? They are the people who came into the church to say that you must be circumcised to be accepted before God. Look out for them. And then he puts himself with the group of the church. For we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But Paul doesn't anymore recognize himself as a messianic Jew kind of person who just adds on Christ to the rest of his life. Christ is not the cherry on the top of the cake. That is also the Christ that have been promoted all over the place. There is a good deal that Christ has for you. You can just have Christ as an add-on. All of your life, everything in it is the same. And at the end, you go to heaven. What a great deal. Of course not. Of course not. But Paul wanted to give some reason of, if anyone wants to have confidence in the flesh, does anyone thinks that he have enough reasons to be accepted before God? And he's going to list the things that we just read from verses 5 and 6. He has more. He had in Judaism all these qualities and things that could, in a way, but of course not in the true way, make him, here is the very good religious guy that if there is an acceptance of God by the works of the flesh, he would be one. Circumcised on the eighth day? Isn't that what the Judaizers is for? I'm already circumcised. Of the people of Israel, the people that God chose in the Old Testament, of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He doesn't have this mix Timothy has of a Hebrew mother and a Gentile dad. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a full-blood Hebrew, ethnically. As to the law, a Pharisee. His observance of the law is different, for Pharisees are very picky observers. As to zeal, the persecutor of the church. He tried to destroy those of the way of Christ. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And now he makes a differentiation between this righteousness that is under the law and the righteousness that is only through Christ. The righteousness in verse 9 that doesn't come from the law. The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It looks perfect in every way. And then when the Judaizer comes to preach their false gospel to you, just add on circumcision and you will be all set to go. Paul has another testimony. Paul has received Christ the treasure. Paul has believed that there is nothing else needed. There is nothing else needed. So first we want to look at Christian life as losing for the sake of Christ. We see that in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, all these things that he mentioned in verses 5 and 6 are things that it is considered gain, especially for the Jews. These are things that a Jew would live all of his life to desire, to love, to have. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count it as damage for the sake of Christ. Imagine Paul when he came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's folding all of his old luggages. He's going to the closest trash to throw it there. Would you think that some in Judaism felt like, are you kidding me? This guy, Paul? We lost this guy, Paul? Now he's joining the way? Now he's joining the people that he once persecuted? What a loss. What a loss. And for him, he agrees. For the sake of Christ, I counted all these things as loss. Now notice how he used this word counted. It is a conscience realization and decision. Counted all these things as loss. Paul is not saying, well, as I go through my things of old and I find some things unnecessary, I just decided that these things doesn't fit me anymore. I just get rid of it. He's not saying that. He's not saying that this happens in a coincidence way, that how as he goes on the way, he just finds them and he gets rid of them. He is making a very conscious understanding and realization and decision that I counted these as loss. Why did he count it as loss? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Paul doesn't understand this first picture of a Christ hidden behind his back, a bigger teddy bear, but he's understanding this picture of Christ as, for the sake of Christ, I'm losing all these things. And I count it as loss. I count it as loss. It's nothing. It's a damage. These are hindrances. I cannot walk my Christian walk with them anymore. But not just these things that he mentions in verses 5 and 6. He say in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. How much, Paul, are you going to lose for this Christianity? This is maybe an imaginary conversation that he would have with someone, and they would warn him, listen, it's dangerous. Listen, it's costly. Listen, it's not easy. In Judaism, there is comfort, and you're one of the elites, and you're one of the leaders. But in Christianity, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. And you're going to lose everything. In fact, you need to count everything as loss. And he repeats again, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I remember in Romans 8 how he uses the same comparison. So as if there are two sides in front of Paul, and he say, well, to know Christ right here and to have much of suffering and loss, it does not compare on the other side with the glory that is hereafter. Or to keep everything on. To keep all your losses that you need to lose. And to lose all glory. It's one of two ways. This is not just for Paul. Paul's writing for the church, not to just tell them his personal testimony that's how it come with me. That's how it looked like for me. I don't know how it will look like for you. Maybe it will happen to you in the same way, or maybe you can just keep all your privileges and all of these good things that you used to have before Christ. Even blessings that Christ has given us. Sometimes, and a lot of times, we need to count as loss. Because if the world is going to give us one of two ways, either denounce Christ and have all things, or have Christ and lose everything. And Paul would say, well, having Christ and knowing Christ has a surpassing worth that does not compare with anything that I could lose. We did just sing, and it was very interesting this morning. I was standing there, and we started by to rejoice in the Lord, and then is He worthy? It's Philippians 3. We could sit here and sing with our lips, is He worthy? And yes, He is, and yes, He is, and yes, He is. As we leave from here, does this echo in your mind and as you live and walk in the Word? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Could you say like Paul, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I count everything as loss. I am prepared to go out in the world and suffer and say, the wicked could be living their best life now, but that does not compare to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Does not compare. Well, otherwise, I would say, and I would ask you, what is the Christ that you are holding unto? Is He a Christ of your imagination? Is the gospel that you believe is a gospel of the Christ is an add-on? For His sake, Paul say in the middle of verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. This loss for Paul is suffering. Don't hear me this morning saying that the gospel and the Christian life is calling us to suffer, and the suffering is easy. You just like go, and you're going through your life, and there's much suffering, and you just suffer, 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 and it's very nice. Losing is suffering. And it is painful. But Paul is reminding himself that this suffering is for His sake. For His sake. I have suffered the loss of all things. And not just the time when they arrested me or you and flog you and just you get to decide whether you want to live or you get your head chopped off. For the name of Christ. But a believer is suffering every single day. Every single day. And we suffer a lot of time because we sin. And I don't think that Paul has this in mind here. He's talking about when the flesh is against you. When the world is against you, when the devil is against you, and you're suffering, and you're losing, and you're counting all things as loss, but then you count all things as rubbish. Now this word rubbish is mainly dung. I count all things as dung. I count all things as worthless in the comparison of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that, my beloved, your story? Does that how you consider and understand the Christian life? We sing as well, all I have is Christ. Is He all you have? And I'm not asking, is He all you have when you don't have anything? Is He all you have when you have all things? That is the question. Is He all you have when your hands are full? Is He all you have when your hands are empty? That is a challenge. It's very easy when you just have a dollar to say, well, I have a dollar. All I have is a dollar. But when you have other things, are you able to say that Christ is all you have? I'm not trying to compare Christ to a dollar. Second, Christian life as gaining or treasuring Christ. Christian life as gaining or treasuring Christ. We see that in verses 8b to 11. Paul suffers the loss of all things and count them as dung, as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. I think this is all of the Christian life. All of the Christian life. So when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed in the gospel of Christ, the treasure, you treasure Christ. But then 50 years from that moment, 20 years from that moment, 1 year from that moment, couple of years, however time it is, in your life of sanctification, it's a life of growing in treasuring Christ. It doesn't just stop there where I treasure Christ and I move on. It's a growing in treasuring Christ. It's a growing in gaining Christ, that I may gain Christ. Now, verse 9 is very important in this understanding of treasuring Christ and receiving Christ the treasure. Because in 5 and 6, he doesn't say that he laid all these things to gain Christ. He wasn't justified by losing. Okay? And in verse 9, he is not justified by trying to gain Christ. Meaning, treasuring Christ is not the foundation of justification. That would be horrible. None of us could be able to do that. That is a gospel of works. And that is why I called in the beginning the gospel of Christ the treasure. Not the gospel of treasuring Christ. We do not go to the unbeliever, and if you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever, hear me clearly, I'm not asking you to treasure Christ. You cannot treasure Him. You're treasuring the world. But I am telling you, Christ is a treasure. Receive Him by faith. It is way different how you say it. So Paul is saying, well, I did not lose all things to gain Christ, meaning salvation by losing for Christ, nor it is salvation and justification by gaining Christ. Gaining Christ and growing in treasuring Christ is the fruit of justification. It is all of our sanctification. So that Paul is saying in verse 9, and be found in Him. I gain Christ and I be found in Him. I'd be united to him. I'd be hidden in him, not hidden from him. Now, Paul has a new status now than he had in 5 and 6. So if someone just met Paul on the way to ask him, so you lost all these things in Judaism, what do you have now? What are you now? I gained Christ. Hey, listen, I am found in him. It's not a longer list of 5 and 6, but it's everything. I am found in him. I am hidden in him. Hidden in him from what, Paul? Well, hidden in him from the wrath of God. And there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God has passed away from me because I am in him. And he had to drink all the cup of wrath on my behalf. He is my federal head. He is the second Adam. He is my last Adam. And be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Again, this is contrasting with the second half of verse 6. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But now he does not have a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. Comes from keeping the law and observing the law, being a Pharisee. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. If your justification is not depending on faith, then it's not the justification, and then it is a false justification. It cannot depend on anything else, even if it is a good work. Justification by faith alone is depending on faith alone. And it is Christ alone that is at the heart of the justification and righteousness. That I may know him. Paul continues on. He is not just knew him and he stops there. This is a going on knowing. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul is united to Christ again, and as united to Christ, he wants to know Christ, and he wants to know the power of his resurrection, and he wants to share his sufferings. That is why he is not ashamed to say, for his sake I have suffered. For he is praying, oh, may I share sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. As united to him. Do you think if you're suffering day after day, if it's not suffering that is caused by your sin, you think of it as sharing his sufferings? Do you think of your suffering every day as in this world, is becoming like him in his death? This has happened as Christ was crucified. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We rose again with him. Yet it's still the aspect of the not yet, the daily sharing of his suffering, the daily experiencing the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Beloved, there is much more in our salvation that has been accomplished. And there is much more that have not been accomplished yet, that we wait for it and expect it, that we would even press on. This is the point we're coming to, the third one, pressing on toward it. Third point, Christian life as pressing on. Paul does not think of pressing on as just running aimlessly. I'm just running. Paul is running with an aim. Paul is pressing on with something in mind and something ahead. Verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. For glorification is not here yet. This is the resurrection from the dead. Not that he has obtained it or he is already perfect. Not he, I believe that it's even not that he has already obtained full treasuring Christ. It is a process and we are growing in. But I press on. I press on to make it my own. Not that he is saying here that he is saved in justification and sanctification by faith alone, but glorification is just left for him to accomplish. But do you see that part of our sanctification is pressing on, moving toward the goal? I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Here's another statement that Paul would say if you would stop him to ask him, what did he gain? Christ Jesus has made me his own. I am his and he is mine, as we know from the Song of Solomon. Not just that the believer losing everything to gain Christ, and just Christ is not doing anything. Christ has made us his own. We have become his possession. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is how Christ has made us his own, through his redemption. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Lest anyone hearing this think that Paul is saying that he's perfect and he has attained it and he has done, and he's just telling this to us, and hey, and what are you going to do? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Well, one thing I do. One thing I do. I wonder how did Paul made this one thing that he do in the midst of all of these things that he has to go through. I remember the list of the things that he has to go through from 2 Corinthians. They find him and they stone him. And he most likely was unconscious. But then when he come back to his consciences, I must press on. It's magnificent. But it's not the magnificence of a superman. It's the magnificence of a servant of Christ who is so weak. So weak. One thing I do. It reminds us of the one thing that David has in his Psalms. One thing in the midst of all these battles, I believe it's Psalm 27, that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze on his beauty. To be in his presence and to gain Christ. One thing Paul does, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Beloved, there is a lot of things lies behind us, and I think these are the things that sometimes just attract us, just pull us back from running forward and from pressing on. There is much behind, forward in front of us. There is much lies ahead of us. And that is Christ, his glory, the resurrection. I press on toward the goal. There is a goal. And the goal is for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To make Christ Jesus the prize and the treasure. To gain him and to lose all things. That is how Paul describes and sees the Christian life, is losing for the sake of Christ, gaining and treasuring Christ, and then pressing on. We're in a way of application. Here are some questions to ask ourselves as we close. Please listen carefully, and please examine yourself. Looking to Christ as you examine. Mothers and sisters, do you treasure Christ more than you treasure your kids or your desire to have kids? Fathers and brothers, do you treasure Christ more than your career and how much money you make or can make? Husbands and wives, do you treasure Christ more than your spouse? Single men and women, do you treasure Christ more than marriage, having kids, and a decent family? Retired brothers and sisters, do you treasure Christ more than having a good health and your retirement plans? And for all of us, my dear PPC Church, do we treasure Christ over all his benefits? All these things and much more are good gifts from the hands of Christ. They are not bad. They are not evil. But to treasure your kids to some extent is loving and is good. And all of the other things. So all these things and much more are good gifts from the hands of Christ. And the only way we can walk in them rightly is by treasuring Christ over all and in all. Then I'll close with these words from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Christ said. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from wrongly self-examining ourselves. Lord, help us as we examine to look to Christ, the one who is in his incarnation was and did lose all things because he loved you. Lord, help us to treasure you over all. Lord, may we sing rightly when we sing, "Take the world and give me Jesus." Lord, all this world is going away. Help us to remember that it is foolishness to hold on something that is going to pass away. Always help us to treasure you, treasure your word, treasure your glory. Lord, keep us from ourselves and keep us from just loving the blessing. Oh Lord, there are millions this morning in the world that loves the blessing of breathing, of having food to eat and blessing to enjoy, that they have no regard for Christ, no love for him. They have not seen him as the only treasure, that they have not treasured him. Lord, I pray that for each person here, each one of us, that we would rightly treasure Christ. Lord, if there is anyone here that is still living in wicked ways, that they claim the name of Christ, that they would wake up, that you, Lord, would do a mighty works, and that you, Lord, would show them that you are precious, honorable. Help us all, Lord, in daily lives to count the cost, carry the cross, and to follow you. Help us and lead us. We thank you and we praise you for your word. And I pray that you would work, and I trust that your word does not come back to you void, but it will conquer, that it will accomplish all that you have sent it for. And I pray it is your good pleasure. In Christ we pray. Amen.